Choir, y'all certainly have a gift. Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. We will be continuing our discussion on reconciliation, viewing what Christ has done for us, and looking at the encouragement Paul brings to press on, continue in the faith, and proclaim the gospel. Today and every day, may we find our hope in the gospel. Verse 21 through 23 of chapter 1 include God's reconciling love to us and our response in action and responsibility toward continuing and remaining unmoved because of Christ and the hope of the gospel found in Christ. So let's read Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that is preached to you today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Please help us to discern it, and may the words jump off the page at us, and may we gain an understanding through your Holy Spirit and draw closer to you and to one another as we press on in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. My 3 points today form an acronym, ACT, A-C-T. Point number one is alienated. We were alienated from God. My second point number two, is Christ. Christ reconciles us to God. And my third point is testimony. We share our testimony, our story, because of the hope of the gospel. Therefore, we act as unto the Lord. So let's begin. One thing you may not know about me, and that I probably shouldn't share because it's incredibly embarrassing, is Faith and I enjoy alien conspiracy documentaries. You know those dorky specials that Animal Planet or History Channel shows at 2 a.m., of course, with a production value of about $2. Yeah, those. We love them. Not at 2 a.m., of course, and don't get too theological on me here or think any less of me. You guys watch The Bachelor, and I'll sit in my corner and watch alien movies. One of those alien movies most notable for us today is called Cowboys and Aliens. Now, how these two genres meet, I don't know. But Harrison Ford apparently thought it was a good idea since he is one of the main characters. The movie takes place in 1873 in a small western town in Arizona. A man wanders into the town and is immediately rejected because the town does not accept outsiders. But he holds a secret. He just doesn't know it yet. Soon after he enters the town, begin attacking these old cowboys and townsfolk. They are outgunned and outmatched with this space technology. But this outsider, Daniel Craig, who becomes an insider as he discovers where these aliens are hiding, his memory comes back, and I'm not telling you to go watch this movie, so I'm going to go ahead and throw down a spoiler. The aliens were hiding in a mountain trying to extract all of the gold they could in order to power their spacecrafts and equipment because they ran off of gold. Luckily, the cowboys put a stop to it. The aliens could be separated no longer as Harrison Ford and his team uncover the alien operation, expose them out in the open, and send them back up into space. Who makes this stuff up? I share this story and my embarrassing interest in aliens to bring back to the forefront of our minds what it means to be an alien, to be separated and foreign, Now verse 21, "And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Paul is reminding the Colossian church and us in church here today that we were once alienated from God, separated. And it was not only a separation, but we were enemies of God because we were actively doing wicked works. Our minds were corrupted, our beings corrupted, much like the aliens who come to take over our planet before we completely destroy with subpar technologies. We come from different worlds, different understandings of how the world works. We, in our sin, reason sin to be good. Our minds truly corrupted. Remember, the fall cut relationship between God and man. The connection had been broken or fractured because sin entered the world and tainted man and the universe because of man. We were alienated from God by condition and hateful of God in action. We were dead in our trespasses and sins before we were made alive in Christ. Genesis says people were only doing evil all the time. So God started over with Noah and his family and brought the flood. On our own, and if left alone, we are wicked. We do evil and sinful things, tearing down others, and we end up tearing down ourselves as well. We are separated, estranged, fallen. And we want to stay in darkness on our own. John 3 tells us, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. The light being Jesus. So we need something more. We need the Holy Spirit working and regenerating to bring us to the light because we don't want to and would never get there on our own. By our wickedness, Romans 1 tells us, we suppress the truth, suppress his creation, and therefore are without excuse, establishing no hope. Our minds are corrupted, we are totally depraved, we have no direction to turn, we are dining with pigs until we hear, yet now. Once you were alienated, doing evil, yet now. The estranged prodigal has returned home. Once, and now. Dead in sins, alive in Christ, before Christ to after Christ status. And verse 22 shows how that shift is possible. And let me go ahead and tell you, it's not through you. Yet now he has reconciled. Brought near, reconciled through Jesus' blood on the cross. The sinner, the wicked, the enemy can be reconciled to God. How? God cannot be near sin. He is perfectly and completely holy. His anger burns against sin, and we sin every day. We were alienated. The fall tore us apart from the Father. How are we brought back in? How can we be restored to right relationship with the Father? How can reconciliation be had? By the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ alone. It's not you have reconciled, but he has reconciled. There's something in my eye, I promise. I'm not crying yet. It's all him who does the work. This reminds me of those times when Sutton is crying and upset. He just won't take the passy. I've placed it in his screaming mouth time and time again, only to find it flying out moments later. When Sutton reaches a certain point of unhappiness, I am at the whims of an infant's mercy. There's not much I can do. Like this Friday night, I was trying to console Sutton, but couldn't. In these moments, sometimes I think I'm just as helpless as he is. And then all of a sudden, my bride, Faith, swoops in a matter of seconds, and she has calmed him down already. He can just look at her and all of a sudden stop crying while I'm at my wit's end. And you see, I was helpless to change the situation on my own, outside of myself, just like our situation before God. And he has to do it because man has to be transformed in order to be reconciled to God, because God is holy, holy, holy. Remember, reconcile means to change or exchange, to bring in. You talk about a marriage or a relationship being reconciled. For it to be reconciled, it has to be broken at some point and brought back together to harmonize or align again. So how can we be reconciled? Where can hope be found? I need a peacemaker. Verse 22 gives us the answer. Point number two, Christ. He has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now, my second point isn't Christ because it's the Sunday school answer, but because it's the center. So lean in and let's see that Christ is literally the only thing that matters to us right now in this sermon, in this passage of Scripture. Hope can be found in Christ, in the body of his flesh, through death. Why is this language so important? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, Hebrews tells us. And to have blood, there must be flesh. And for perfect atonement to take place, there had to be a sacrifice, death. And for there to be a propitiation for our sins, God had to take on a human body. Propitiation is turning away God's wrath from mankind to Jesus, because Jesus is going to pay it. God is holy, and therefore he has a righteous anger towards sin. So for there to be reconciliation, someone needed to pay for that sin. And this someone had to be perfectly without sin to pay for it. Therefore, God in the flesh. And so Jesus was the propitiation for our sin so that we may have eternal life. Jesus could not have simply pretended to be man or pretended to feel pain or pretended like he was being tempted. Jesus was truly human, while still being fully God, and live life on this earth in the mud and the mundane for you and for me. The God of the universe came down and took on a human body. He dwelt among us as one of us. And this in the body of his flesh. It matters so much because we need a substitute, and he is our substitute on the cross. Our sin has separated us from God, and we deserve eternal punishment. But God, whenever you hear, but God, always notice that. But God in his infinite mercy put on flesh and became man. It's through his blood that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Throughout the Old Testament, sins had to be paid for through sacrifice. An unblemished lamb, an animal. The sins had to be put on this animal and dealt with. God's people needed to make an offering of worship to God and pay for their sins. If you haven't noticed, we don't have to do that anymore. Why? Because Jesus willingly laid down his life. He is the new covenant, and there is no more need to sacrifice because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. His death is sufficient for all, but efficient for some. This reminds me of President Coolidge, our 30th president of the United States. Well, not specifically him, but his wife's pet. I'm sure you know many presidents have had pets in the White House before. From ponies to canaries to silkworms, there's been a lot of pets in our White House. Well, President Coolidge's wife adopted a raccoon, which she later named Rebecca. This raccoon is said to have walked around the White House on a leash. It was so loved. The story gets even better. Our First Lady rescued this raccoon from her own dinner table. Yes, Rebecca the raccoon had been sent to the White House to be served for the 1926 Thanksgiving dinner. But the Coolidges decided to keep her as a pet instead. Do you get where I'm going with this story? Probably not. We are the raccoon. We were being sent to our deaths by our own sin, and Christ came as the propitiation for our sins, as the perfect sacrifice. Jesus paid our debt with his own skin and bones, suffering. The body of his flesh seems so over-detailed and explicit, but it is so very vital for our understanding of Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. And it is needed before we can ever get to the second part of this verse. It doesn't matter how big that buck is in the deer cam if you never see it in the flesh. It also further combats Gnosticism, which we talked about last week. The false doctrine that said the material, the physical, the flesh do not matter. The only thing that matters is the spiritual, the invisible. When in fact the flesh is the most important, so that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses, be our advocate, our mediator before the Father, to actually die. It's one thing to shed blood, but it's another to die. Jesus actually died on the cross for our sins, in his body, in the flesh. It was the only way. Lord, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. God hears his prayer, and he did not answer. And get this, Christian. He did not answer here, so that the saints from ages and ages to come can hear God through his word each and every day, because Jesus paid it all, so we can have a relationship with the Father, and it's all to him we owe. Since we have now been justified by his blood, Romans tells us, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Amen. Justified by his blood, we were enemies, now reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Peace through the blood of the cross, and saved through his life. In him we have life, so he may present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. It's through his life we are saved, his life on earth, God in the flesh and human body redeeming, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now you might be thinking to yourself, but I'm not holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight or anyone else's. People cut looks at me all the time. They say demeaning things toward me, and I've begun to believe them. Maybe what people say about me is true. I know I don't measure up. How can I be accepted, loved, valued? I am a sinner. I make mistakes every day, multiple times a day. I look out for me. I do what makes me happy. I pursue comfortability. My couch sure feels nice. And the truth is, we are sinners. We do make mistakes. We are broken individuals, broken people. We can't do it on our own, which is why we need a substitute. We need someone who has walked on this earth, tried, tested, and true. We need someone who has dwelt among us, someone who put on flesh, someone who has a body, someone who knows what pain is and hurt is, one who lived and died and suffered on the cross for you and for me. So, Christian, we can be holy, set apart, without blemish. God's purpose in reconciliation is for us to join in him, and the only way we can do that is for us to be holy and blameless. And the only way that is possible is through Jesus. And by or through Jesus, what I'm saying is, it's his righteousness applied to us on our behalf. If you don't remember anything that I've said the last 3 years, remember this. It's nothing you bring to the table. Nothing you earn. You are so unworthy of it. I am so unworthy of it. Unfit. But Jesus Christ clothes us in his robe of righteousness, so it's not what I bring that pleases God, but what Christ brings on my behalf. It's not me that earns a seat at the table, but a table that is reserved for those in Christ, of which I am included in undeservingly because of Christ alone. Because we are in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, can we be reconciled to God presented to him holy and blameless and above reproach. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Blameless means without blemish. Without blemish because of a sinless Savior, the Lamb of God. This doesn't mean we gain perfection this side of glory by any stretch, but it does mean that we are new creatures. The old is gone and the new has come. We'll get into this idea in the next verse shortly. And then it says, to present you above reproach in his sight. We know this is a qualification for elder found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. An elder is supposed to be blameless above reproach. If your car goes missing, you should not suspect automatically that it's an elder in your church who took it. An elder in the church should be trusted, someone who you can go to in confidentiality, someone who is above receiving the blame because they are seeking a higher authority. But here, the same that is true for an elder is the same that is true for the believer. To be blameless and above reproach, we should all strive to live in harmony and care for others so that we are never questioned, so that people know what we're about, for the testimony we proclaim. Point number three, testimony. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Continuing in the faith, Paul uses a Greek phrase to say he fully expects them to continue in the faith. This is very important to point out. We should not be skeptical in conversion situations necessarily because God's way is above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We don't know the prayer that someone may pray when they're breathing their last. We just don't. Continue in the faith. Press on. Be grounded and steadfast, unmovable. Press on. Continue because of what Christ has done for you. Walk in obedience in response to his love. What this passage is saying is, you are walking clothed in the righteousness of Christ and still called to act, called to grow, called to responsibility and action, and indeed as unto the Lord, not a chore but a service. Continue on. You are sanctified and being sanctified. Do not be tossed to and fro. Stand firm. You are a new creation. Do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You've heard it. The hope of the gospel is unchanging. This hope is the only thing that we can cling to sometimes. You've heard it because this gospel has been preached to all creatures, every creature under heaven. This gospel is growing. It's extended to all. You know about it. Therefore, you are without excuse. Depart from me. I never knew you. May we never hear those words. We have a responsibility to press on and share the hope with others. Where the gospel is, there is hope of eternal life. The good news is not bound. It goes out to all. The hope, this hope of glory heard and preached, is how Paul becomes a minister. The hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus can hope be found because he made a way where there was no way. We cannot connect to a holy God without a holy Savior covering us. We need the righteousness of Christ to have a seat at the table with our holy, almighty, merciful God. We need the righteousness of Christ to have hope, any kind of hope. Some of the guys after prayer breakfast this Wednesday were talking about how do people do it? How do people move on or continue after hard circumstances? How do people go through life thinking they die, get put in a hole in the ground, and that's it? Where's the hope? Where's the drive, the purpose, the plan? How would I get up in the morning without the hope of the gospel? It's with this hope that Paul becomes a minister. It's Paul's testimony. And what does Paul say about himself? 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Ephesians 3, "Although I am less than the least of these, least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." And then again, lastly in 1 Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." This is Paul saying this. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul has a weighty yet glorious testimony. Paul now knows the gospel has been saved by the Christ of the gospel, and with the joy tells others about that gospel and the glorious hope that can be found in Christ. The goal is reconciliation, my friend. Reconciliation to pursue Christ all the more. Reconciled to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 could be known as the reconciliation passage. And in it, it tells us to be ambassadors of Christ, to share the good news, to tell other people about Jesus, that we have that responsibility to make it known and make it our own. And through that, that we might become the righteousness of God. Reconciliation transforms men, appeases God's wrath, is all done through Christ, available to all who believe. We all have been given the ministry and task to proclaim reconciliation of God to man. Christ became sin for us so we might not only be righteous, but become the righteousness of God. We have the message of reconciliation. We have the hope of the gospel. Like Paul, share your story, your testimony, because we are Christ's ambassadors, bringing the message of hope to others for the glory of God. So act. Continue on. Press on. ACT, A-C-T, our acronym for today. Point number one, alienated. We were alienated from God. Now, because of Christ, point number two, we are reconciled to God. And therefore, point number three, we have a testimony to share to the nations the hope of the gospel. So you can be holy and blameless because of Christ. Don't set your eyes on that and look to yourself. You will fall like Peter did walking on water. But set your heart and mind on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. I challenge you, share your testimony, share your story. We talked about on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, about how giving comments and thoughts on verses of the Bible is sharing your testimony and story. Do it. Y'all meet for Sunday school and go till 1 a.m. Just kidding. But that would be neat. That would be neat to see. But also, I challenge you, share your story, your testimony with someone who may not have hope. Someone who may not have the hope of the gospel. Pray for ways and opportunities you may be given to be a light. God works through your story as He is working on you. And God can work on you even as you're telling and sharing your story. The hope of the gospel is Jesus. Proclaim it. Tell it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may we proclaim your truth, the hope of the gospel, daily and forever. Help us to set our eyes on you. Help us to be in prayer this week as we prepare for our missions conference. Help us to put all of our hope in you, that we act and press on, continue in the faith, always trusting in you and resting in your robe of righteousness. Help us to cling to that always, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.